Anyway, this is the last remaining photograph that was taken of the golden calf that day. Before Moses destroyed it. So this is a very rare photo. Anyway, we've been going through some of the highlights. We've been establishing what is the old covenant. Because as Pastor Monica pointed out, the whole purpose of this ministry was to be patterned around the one new man from Ephesians 2:14-17, where it says Yeshua in his flesh broke down the partition, making one new man. And for those of you that are fans of Paul Wilbur, you know one of the songs of the last couple of albums ago was the thunderous praises of the one new man. It gives me the goosebumps every time I hear it. Because here we are, you know, non-covenant, unclean people. We wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. We wouldn't have been allowed pretty much anywhere in the land. But here we are, worshiping the Jewish Messiah. You know, Paul went into towns, and this is not the teaching either, but Paul went into towns, you know, around the Roman world, the Greek world, where nobody had a clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. But he brought people to Yeshua, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and our ancestors, Gentiles, with many, many gods, said, we believe that. Pretty incredible. You know, in so many places in the book of Acts where he was in the synagogue, because, you know, the command was to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Because after all, Jesus, you know how Jesus talked about the Gentile woman. You know, you can't give the dogs food that belongs to the children. So this is serious business, covenant, non-covenant. We talked about that the first couple times we met. But now, when the new covenant that's broken down in his flesh, we become one new, I still say one new man because I don't like the gender neutral, politically correct stuff. But of course, you know what I mean by one new man, one new people. And last week we went through a series of things about how Moses intercedes for the people, becomes a mediator, and therefore becomes a type of Jesus, a prefigurement of Messiah. Because after all, what is mediation? It's going between the sinful people over here and the holy things over here. Because the sinful people can't approach the holy things. That's why there were barriers. That's why there was a veil. In the tent, there was a veil. When the temple was built, we're not talking about some little sheer curtain. It was 2 stories high, 6 inches thick. And on Good Friday, when it was torn from top to bottom, this is why the gospel goes to lengths to tell us it was torn from top to bottom. Because, you know, one of those dopey apostles wasn't up there ripping the curtain. The Holy of Holies was exposed. As the writer to the Hebrews says, and Hebrews is actually my favorite book, when the writer to the Hebrews says, now we can approach boldly. There's no veil here, right? But the holy things had to be separated from the sinful things. So there had to be a mediator. There had to be somebody who took care of the sins of the people by coming over here and making sacrifice. And last week we talked about Aaron, the first high priest. And this guy who's high priest now, I can never remember his name, he is actually descended from Aaron. All the high priests were descended from Aaron. And there is actually an Aaron chromosome that wasn't known until DNA studies. But they know who's a Levite and who isn't. I mean, this is another extraordinary thing, you know. I read where Louis XVI, when he was king of France, asked his advisors, what is the best evidence you know that there really is a God? And one of the advisors said, the Jews. They've always been an identifiable people since the 12 tribes. They've never disappeared. Plenty of people tried to kill them. But they've always been an identifiable people. So here we are in 2016 AD, and there's an identifiable group of people known as the Jews. Two out of every 1,000 people in the world is a Jew, but they've won 46% of the Nobel Prizes. That's pretty extraordinary. So something's up. So they were the covenant people. This was a covenant of law, and we're not going to do the whole last week, but remember, the old covenant is sealed in blood, the blood of animals. Moses is the mediator. The people say, we'll do whatever God says. Moses kills the animal, sprinkles blood on the people, says, this is the sign of the covenant. And then we pointed to the Last Supper, when Yeshua says, this is the blood of the covenant. This blood's going to be shed for you for an eternal covenant. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah, is also sealed in blood. But it's the blood of the Messiah, it's the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of bulls and goats, like the writer to the Hebrews says. The blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. You know, when you think about that, you almost have to chuckle, because of course it doesn't. We could kill all the bulls and goats out here, and the prime of police would probably come to see what we were doing. But killing bulls and goats isn't going to take away anybody's sin, right? But it's a prefigurement of blood atonement. The spotless victim has to die. The victim who has nothing to do with the sin. When I lay my hands on that lamb's head and the Levitical priest cuts the animal's throat, that lamb, who's now dead, had nothing to do with my sin. But he died. Yeshua, the Lamb of God, had nothing to do with sin, but he died because of it. And this is what all this is pointing to. But now we're going to see what happens when people say, we'll do whatever the Lord says. It's, we'll do anything he says, because, wow, the mountains here and all the stuff and the Shekinah glory cloud and the trumpet blasts and the lightning and, oh, we'll do whatever he says. So, Exodus 32. Moses goes back up the mountain. So, he's delayed. I'm paraphrasing. He's delayed. So the people are down at the bottom going, I don't know what happened to Moses. Man, we haven't seen that dude for a while. Where did he go? The last time we saw him, he was walking into a cloud. The last time we saw him, he was consumed by this fiery cloud. I don't know where he is now. Maybe he died in the cloud. Maybe he died in the fire. Maybe he got lost. You know, it's a big mountain. Maybe he's up there wandering around in the cloud. But we don't know where Moses is. Remember, we'll do whatever God says. Now, we don't know where Moses is. So, let's make some gods. Let's just make some gods that'll go before us. Moses was going to lead us. The true God, who with a strong right arm delivered us from the Egyptians by the blood of a lamb, right? Delivered by the blood of the lamb. Put on the doorpost of your house. If you were under that blood, you were saved from the curse. We got out because of the blood. He led us out. He split the sea. He's been bringing manna every day. He's been bringing water when we need it. He gave us his law. We'll do whatever he says. Well, Moses, he's old news. There's a CNN reporter here who says Moses hasn't been seen for days. So we better make some gods. Remember, God said, when you use the stones, don't put a chisel to them. Make the altar out of earth, or use the stone just like they are. You don't make an image of anything. Okay? Let's make some gods that'll go before us. So Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, Moses' brother, the head Levite, the big honcho who's going to wear all the cool stuff. Remember, he's going to have the breastplate that has a precious stone for each of the tribes. He's going to have shoulder pads, basically, that have the names of the tribes on them. He's going to wear a big turban that says holiness to the Lord. That Aaron. He's going to go in a mikvah bath, get cleansed. He's going to put on all this cool stuff. And he says, bring some gold so we can make some gods. We don't want to make gods out of, you know, rock or wood. We want to make gold ones. We want to have, like, really cool gods. Where did they get the gold? From the Egyptians. They had their personal possessions. Aaron, remember Moses said we're going to take up a collection because we got to make stuff for the sanctuary. Aaron now takes up a collection to make a false god. And they bring their personal possessions. They bring gold. Gold. And they made the gold into an image. They molded an image. They engraved it. God says, you don't engrave anything. You don't make any images. So they made an image and they engraved it. And this is the golden calf. This is the sin of idolatry. Remember, when you go to the land, there's going to be all those people there that we call the ites. You know, they're Canaanites, Jebusites, you know, all those ites. Megabytes, mosquito bites. They're all living in the land. Because the people haven't been there for 430 some years. So other people live there. God says, when you go to the land, I'm going to get rid of all those people a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, so the land doesn't get taken over by animals and stuff. A little bit at a time, but when you go there, don't have anything to do with the people, don't hang out with them, don't do business with them, especially don't marry them, and especially don't go to church with them. He didn't call it that, but we know what that means. Because what happens if you go to church of some Canaanite god? Say, wow, these people have this pretty cool god. You know, we have the god, you know, the cloud and everything and all the stuff, but, you know, they have a pretty cool god too. So maybe our god's one god and this god's another god. And you don't marry them. You don't marry these people because they're going to contaminate you. Right? You can imagine a young Israelite man who's attracted to some beautiful pagan girl who says, hey, you want to go to church with me? And the guy says, sure. As long as we can go to the movies afterwards. So then he goes and gets influenced by their way of life. And so they make this image out of gold. Aaron, the first high priest, remember, in a little while, the high priest will be the only one that can go through the veil. The only one that can go in through the veil into the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement. And he'll put the blood, we had a picture of the ark, the mercy seat, the top of the ark for the sins of the people. That Aaron says, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They just made this out of gold. Remember in Isaiah where God says, you know, somebody goes out into the woods and they cut down a tree, and half of it they put in the stove and in the fireplace and they warm themselves and they cook the food. The other half they make into an image and they nail it to a table and they go, this is my God. And God kind of laughs at that. This is what people did. In Jeremiah it says people will say to a rock, this is my father. That's our ancestors too, you know, so we shouldn't laugh. But this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. He builds an altar. Remember the law? No graven images. You don't bow down to him. You don't serve him. He built an altar. And he declared a feast. Now, pagan gods liked, like, party time kind of feasts. They liked eating. They liked drinking. And they liked orgies, for want of a better word. They had temple prostitutes all through the ancient world. This was part of the worship of fertility gods and all this other stuff. And remember, these people have been in Egypt. They know about hundreds of gods. You know, they just met the true God who's trying to get Egypt out of them. But now, Aaron declares a feast where there's going to be reveling. The Hebrew translation means sexual immorality. There's going to be sexual immorality going on, as well as eating and drinking. So it's party time in front of the golden God. Now, some people may think that sounds like a pretty cool religion, but they made the God. You know, we don't worship golden calves generally. I mean, you can probably find some whacked out New Age people that worship different, you know, spirits and gods and things. But we have different kind of idols, you know. We have our house and our car and our job and my hobby and my boat. And, you know, I can't go to church Sunday morning because I got to go clean up my boat and take it out on, you know, whatever it is. So we have different kind of idols. But they made this, and it's a festival. So here's the people. God, Moses is on the mountain. God tells Moses what happened. God says, dude, you better go down. Well, he didn't say dude. He said, you better go down there because the people have become depraved. That's a very strong word. It's not that people have made a little mistake or, oh, they're, you know, they're a little bit off. They got this a little bit. They're depraved. They've made a God and they're worshiping it like this. So you better go down there. This is serious business. Serious business. So God says, you know what? This is such a horrible abomination that I think I'm just going to consume these, quote, stiff-necked people, unquote. These people are not in submission to me. They're in open rebellion against me. 2 days ago, they said, we'll do whatever God tells us to do. Now they're in open rebellion, and they're totally depraved. They're totally surrendered to carnal stuff and to a God that they made out of gold. And he says, because of my wrath, I'm going to consume them. And you, Moses, I like you, and you weren't involved in this, so I'm going to start all over again with you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. In other words, I'll start all over again. We'll make a new chosen people based on Moses. Now, of course, we had a chosen people made from whom? Abraham. You guys were asleep the whole time, were you? Abraham. So we'll make a great nation out of Moses. Now, Moses intercedes for the people. There's God's wrath is going to come. How many people know that God has wrath? He does. You probably know friends that say, well, the God I believe in would never do that. Say, well, you believe in the wrong God. The God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. Well, guess what? People go there. The God I believe in just, you know, he understands everything I do. The wrath comes because of sin. We did a whole thing about Adam and Eve's rebellion, a couple of weeks worth at least. You can hear the teachings on the website. Why didn't God say to Adam and Eve, oh, you guys, I wish you hadn't done that. All right, let's forget this. I'll get rid of this stupid tree. Forget about the apple. Let's just start over again. Could he have done that? He would violate his nature. Because he's all holy and he's all just. They violated the covenant that he had with them. So when there's sin, when there's open rebellion against the law, wrath comes. You know, you get the wrath of the civil law if you go out here and commit some horrible crime. Right? You might spend 20 years in the penitentiary. You could say, well, gee, that's the first time I killed anybody. Well, you're still going to the penitentiary. So the wrath is going to come. Now Moses is on the mountain. Remember, he's the only one that can go up the mountain. Joshua's like his personal assistant. And there's some other guys. They're way down near the bottom. Moses is the only one at the top. Only he can approach. Intercessor. Only he can approach. Who's the only intercessor that can approach the throne? Jesus. The God-man. Nobody else can approach the throne. Moses is the only one who can approach. And he intercedes for the people. Lord, what would the Egyptians think if you do this? They're going to say their God delivered them, and then he killed them all. That wouldn't look good. That's going to be bad for public relations. You delivered them. Why do you want to kill them now? Oh, sure, they made a golden calf, but, you know, let's not get carried away here. He delivered them with a strong hand just to kill them out here in this wilderness. This isn't good. You're not going to do that. You said you made a covenant with these people. Then he reminds God, just in case he forgot, he reminds God of the promises to the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs. He says to God, you made promises to our fathers, you know, the land and descendants, and the earth was going to be blessed because of them, and now you want to kill everybody? This isn't good. Remember about that. So it says the Lord relented from doing them harm. He relented. Now, why did he relent? Because Moses was the intercessor. He was a type of Yeshua. Jesus is the intercessor. The Father, God in terms of the Father, says, those people in this room right here are sinners, they're defective, and they've been violating my law. Is that true? Yes. Is there anybody here who's never violated the law? No. Jesus, so you deserve the wrath, right? I deserve the wrath. Nobody gets injustice. You get either justice or mercy and grace, right? Nobody gets injustice. Jesus goes and says, Father, those people are sinners, but I died for them. The blood, my blood was shed for them. They accept me as their Lord. I've borne their sins. The Creator becomes the sin bearer. I think this is pretty good news, by the way. Can I get an amen? The Creator becomes the sin bearer, and so God relents of the judgment. It says those people in that church in Parma down there have done all kind of horrible stuff. We could probably sit here all night, and each person could talk about all the terrible stuff they did. I don't want to do that. If you guys want to do it, I'm going to leave. But there wouldn't be anybody here who said, well, from the time I was born until today, I've been just like Francis of Assisi. There wouldn't be anybody like that. God relents from doing them harm because of an intercessor. You get that? Because of an intercessor. So Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets in his hand. God had written on the tablets. It says here, and it says in Deuteronomy, reconfirms it. God wrote the original Ten Commandments himself on two stone tablets. That's not just a cute story. He really did it. Moses wrote down the rest of the law on paper or whatever they had. No word processor, just some kind of ink made out of blackberries or something and wrote on some kind of disgusting paper. And the people had already agreed to all this. Now he comes with a physical sign that that this is going to be the law. Now remember, these are only 10 out of the 613. There's 603 other ones. But let's say these are the big 10. We already did this with when we did the one called 10 words. It's also called the testimony. God says you're going to put the testimony into the ark. You're going to put my law that I wrote with my finger into the ark as soon as you build it. They haven't built it yet, but they got the plans. So Moses comes down. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, because they were partying, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And they weren't singing Amazing Grace. They weren't singing like some nice old hymns. They were singing party songs as they were drunk, eating, having sexual immorality, and worshiping this golden calf that they had made. Moses gets so upset that he breaks the tablets, smashes them. He throws them down and they smash. That God wrote with his own finger. Moses, in his anger against this, broke them. He comes with the law into the midst of this darkness of sin after he had just intervened for the first time, and he burns and grinds down the calf. He puts it in water and makes them drink it. Says, "You like gold gods? Here, drink this." And he chastises Aaron. "Aaron, you've done something absolutely horrible." And Aaron, being, you know, honest and trustworthy and forthright, says, "The people made me do it. They brought their gold, we threw it in the fire, and this calf came out." So this was pretty amazing. I didn't have anything to do with that. Just the calf came out. Well, Moses doesn't buy that. You know, Aaron has, I shouldn't say a priesthood, he has the priesthood. He's the high priest, and he's committed this horrible apostasy. Horrible apostasy. And he makes this lame excuse to Moses. So Moses calls for whoever's faithful to God to come where he is. And guess who goes? The Levites. Everybody else has been involved in this messy business. Now, Aaron was a Levite, but, you know, God respected his office as high priest, in a way of looking at it. So Moses tells the people that went to him, "Get your swords. Now the wrath is going to come out." And 3,000 people are killed with swords. That had anything to do with making the golden calf. 3,000 of them are killed. Where have you heard the number 3,000 before? Pentecost. Exactly. It's kind of a mirror. Here's 3,000 people get their throats cut because they've made a golden image of a false god and worshipped it. We go back to Pentecost morning, Shavuot. It's one of the great feasts of the Lord. It didn't just randomly happen on that particular Sunday. It was a feast of the Lord, 50 days. That's why we use the word Pentecost. We did it here, 50 days. Shavuot means the Feast of Weeks, because you count 7 weeks, 50th day is Pentecost. So it's roughly 50 days. It's not always exactly 50 days from Passover, but let's say 50 days. Peter goes out, and after working all night on a sermon and working all night on a PowerPoint and reading a bunch of commentaries, gives a sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people die from worshiping the false god. 3,000 people are saved that begin the church. So now you got 120 plus 3,000 people in the church. It's kind of like one big messianic congregation. We don't know if there were any Gentiles there, but Pastor George and I were talking about this earlier. You know, the the beginning of the church was one big messianic congregation. And 3,000 get killed. The Levites are then consecrated to the Lord. They become the priests because they were faithful in this. They didn't make the calf. Remember, the firstborn of Egypt were killed. Now the firstborn of the people are consecrated to the Lord. The firstborn of the Israelites, this is why Mary and Joseph take little 40-day-old Jesus to the temple. They didn't go on day 30. They didn't go on day 42. You know, Joseph doesn't say, well, tomorrow's day 40, but this guy hired me to build a table, and I got to go to the men's meeting at night. So why don't we just go up next week? On day 40, you consecrate the firstborn to the Lord. 66 days if it's a girl. And I don't know why it's 66 days. So the firstborn is consecrated to the Lord. Now, God enters. Now, it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Could Moses have died for your sin? No. Can you be saved by worshiping Moses? No. But here he goes again, being an intercessor. Maybe I'm going to go up and I'm going to make atonement for this horrible thing that you people did. I'm going to see. Atonement, mediation, intercession. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Kill me instead of them. Kill me instead of them. What's that sound like? Kill me instead of them. They deserve to die. I'll die. Kill me. Let them live. Did you see the Passion of the Christ? It's pretty hard to watch, isn't it? Kill me. Let them live. When I witness to people in my office, I say, you know, did you see the Passion of the Christ? And everybody goes, oh, yeah, that's horrible. I go, isn't it really horrible, hard to watch? It's so brutal. Yeah, it's horrible. I go, well, you know, if you could go to heaven by being good, if you could go to heaven by being nice, if you could go to heaven by following Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad, then Jesus must have been mentally ill. Why would he go through that? He could have just come and said, just be good. Everything will be cool. If you want to follow me, great. I'd love to have you. You know, I'm going to have a messianic congregation, then I'm going to have a church. If you want to come to my church, that's great. If you want to follow one of these other guys, hey, that's cool too, as long as you're good. He never says that. Right? Does it say anywhere in the New Testament that there's other ways to be saved? No. So, kill me instead of them. You see what this is pointing to? It's pointing to Calvary the morning of Good Friday. Blot me out instead of them. You know, what was the agony? And how many of you have been to Gethsemane? Oh, you guys just went. Whew. You've probably been there 100 times. But, you know, in Gethsemane, we think, oh, yeah, you know, he knows he's going to die. And, ooh, you know, if you knew you were going to die in the morning, you'd be pretty nervous. You'd be pretty scared. He was thinking a lot more. He was thinking about a lot more than his physical suffering. He was thinking about this. He was thinking about the weight of every sin being put on him. And for in some way, the fellowship with the Father being broken because God can't look on sin. Blot me out instead of them. Right? Because God is Trinity. The three persons of the Trinity have always existed. You know, Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem that night. He's always existed. The Holy Spirit just didn't show up on Pentecost as like, wow, where did he come from? God has always existed as Trinity. There's always love between the members of the Trinity. We can't even comprehend it. When Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, how can you even comprehend that? It doesn't mean God likes you, kind of. Or, you know, when you're at the Bible study, he likes you. But then, when you go home, he doesn't like you anymore. So, this is unbelievable that that fellowship is, I don't want to say broken, but it's changed. Because he becomes the curse. In Galatians 3:13, he becomes the curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So God is there with Moses. He said, you know, I'm just going through the highlights. You know, I'm going to talk to you, Moses, like people talk to a friend. You know, I love you, man. You're cool. You know, he says he's never going to talk to anyone again in the history of mankind like he talked to Moses. Moses would go into the tent. He would come out. His face would be glowing. And they'd say, dude, cover your face because nobody can get any sleep around here. With that, how'd you get that face? That's a joke. He's a tough audience. So we're going to end with this, and you all know this story. Moses says, look, you know, if I have found favor with you, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. You know, we sing songs about glory coming down. We want to see the glory. We don't seek your hand. We seek your face. I want to see your glory. If I found favor with you, show yourself to me. That doesn't sound like a horrible request, right? He already saw the burning bush. Then he said, he meaning God, of course, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to go by you and say my name. To us, that means, what do you mean say his name? Like if your name's Vince, you walk by somebody and say, Vince. No, this is the name. This is Hashem, the name. This is Yahweh. This is the tetragrammaton. This is the unpronounceable name that nobody can say. This is his identification. I am who I am. I am that I am. I'm going to pronounce my name. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live. We got pathetic bodies that are decaying, defective, thanks to Adam and Eve. But we won't get to confront them because they're in the witness protection program. And nobody knows exactly where they are. But they're the ones without the belly buttons. There are no belly buttons. And Adam's got a rib missing. But they don't have any belly buttons. So because of that situation, we can't see the glory. Because sin has put a barrier between us and him. If you see my glory, you'll die. Isaiah sees the glory in the temple and says, oh, now I'm doomed. Isaiah 6, you're going to read that for your homework too. But you can't see my face and live. But he makes a solution. He makes a solution. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. A place by me. And you shall stand on the rock. There's a rock right next to me. You can stand on it. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. We talked about the rock at the beginning and a couple of weeks ago and a few weeks ago. What's the rock? Jesus the Messiah. The rock was the Christ, Paul says. There's a rock by me. Come and stand on the rock by me. And there's going to be clefts in the rock. What are clefts? When somebody has a cleft palate, what is it? Yeah, it's a split. It's a place something doesn't belong there. It's not a smooth, solid rock. There's holes in the rock. There's fissures in the rock. There's wounds in the rock. I'm going to put you inside a wound of the rock, in the rock. And when my glory passes by, you'll be able to see some of it. The rock is the Christ. The rock has wounds. And because of the wounds, we can approach the glory. Because we're hidden in his wounds, we can approach the glory. If Jesus hadn't had wounds on his body, and Norm did a great job on the cross he made with the showing where the nails would have been, if there weren't wounds in his body, we'd still be in our sin. Right? If Jesus would have lived to be 70 years old and died of pneumonia, we'd still be in our sins. If he'd had a heart attack when he was 33 and died, we'd still be in our sins. But there were wounds in the rock. And if you stand in there, when I pass by, you're going to be able to see the glory, but you can't see my face yet. Moses is the type. Moses is the intercessor. Moses is the mediator. God says, and when you're in this rock, you're going to be able to come near my glory. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Christ. They ate spiritual food. Remember Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, and they died. When Moses struck the rock, water came out. Later on, when he's supposed to speak to the rock, water comes out. Spiritual food, spiritual drink. The rock is the Messiah. And I hope you see these connections between the two. Intercessor, mediator, high priest. We have an eternal high priest who's not like Aaron, who is pretty much of a wreck as a high priest. He was pretty much of a wreck. And then his sons were even worse. And then the ones going down through history, some of them were good, most of them were bad. Then we get to that bozo Caiaphas that day. He's the high priest. You know, Paul said in, says in Romans, of all the people, the Jews should have known that Yeshua was the Messiah. They had the scripture. They had the word. They had the revelations. They had all the stuff. And they blew it. They saw prophecy after prophecy be fulfilled from every prophet you can name. And as we get closer to the Christmas time, we're going to start doing some lessons from Isaiah, who's got a lot of messianic prophecies, and he's my favorite major prophet. So you can see how the Old Testament, here in the Torah, the second book of the Bible, is talking about intercessors, blood, and rocks. How many people think that's awesome? Woo! How many people are glad we have good news? Woo! Woo! All right. Anybody want to add anything? We have esteemed Bible students here.
When Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem 586 BC, they took the ark as part of their treasure.
Yes.